I'm amazed. I remember to turn the mic on. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I would like to thank the elders for asking me to preach the gospel to you this morning. I hope what I have to say will be profitable and that we can all learn something from it. Brother Tucker has pointed out to me several times that I might speak a little differently than some of you. Words like about and such things, but I am Canadian and I have an accent, so I hope everyone will be able to understand me. Please bear with me. I don't think I'm that much different, really. And I noticed our daughter's already saying fixin', so I don't know if I have a chance to influence her with my Canadianness, but she's a citizen of both countries. It is good to be here today, and I appreciate this opportunity. Today I want to look at one of Jesus' miracles in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was a servant right to the end of his life. And in the context in Mark chapter 10, we see that in Mark 10:45, we see he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the context, we have them going up to Jerusalem in verse 33 of Mark 10. Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. But just before the final week of his life, they were approaching Jerusalem. And they had come to Jericho. And we will begin and look at, in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46... And we'll read to 52 together. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. This is seven verses that are, I believe, full of valuable information for us. A simple lesson, and probably for most of us, it's nothing new. If it's new, I'm glad. If you're just here for the first time, if you've never heard the gospel, any part of the gospels, that is good. But it is things that we can learn or relearn, and it may help us in this life. First of all, I want, and this actually fits with the lesson, we won't be able to see anything visually, but you'll have to just listen, and I don't have PowerPoint. But I want us to put ourselves in the position of this beggar as we look at the text today and study it. Not that we can be poor all of a sudden, or it might be difficult for you to imagine being blind. And the closest I have to that is the other day, actually, I was on the elevator at the hospital working. And this guy came rushing in, you know, the door's closed, and it was half closed. And he came rushing in, and he banged his shoulder, a good almost half of his body on the door. And he got in and stood with me. I said, Are you okay? He said, I'm okay. He said, But I'm blind in one eye. I said, Are you really blind, totally? He said, Yes. And he went like this, and his left. He said, I can't see you with this eye. And he was just half blind. And he said, I really have to watch it. So you see, that door coming, he didn't see it. And this was a man who was just half blind, you might say. And that's an example for us to think about. But think of someone who is totally blind. I don't know if you know anybody or have known anybody like that. Someone that just cannot see. And picture the scene as we begin in verse 46. You have Jesus. They're walking around out of Jericho there. You have the disciples. and you have a great multitude of people, and you have blind Bartimaeus, a beggar who, as far as we know, is pretty helpless to work or anything. Obviously, he was a beggar, so he couldn't really have a job. Unlike today, where we have blind people, I'm sure, can work. You can dictate to a computer, and they could actually, many blind people probably have good jobs in this day and age. In this time, he could not work. He was begging for a living. And unlike the man in John 9, you remember, I think Jeff talked about it not too long ago, where the man was born blind. He didn't have a name, and he was just known as the man who was born blind. We know that he had parents, that one in John 9, and that he was of age, but we don't have his name. And I kind of liked this story a little bit better in the sense that we have a man, and it's a little more personal, and his name is blind. Well, Bartimaeus. He's actually referred to as blind Bartimaeus. He's a beggar. It makes the story a little more personal to know someone's name. And notice his condition. He was blind Bartimaeus, and he sat by the road begging. He was really just destitute. And I want us to think on spiritual lines as we go through the story as well. In Revelation 3:17, the church of the Laodiceans was rebuked. They had been lukewarm. Jesus told them they were neither cold nor hot. And in 16, we have very vivid language where he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Why would he do this to this church? Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were blind to their condition, that they were not, they may have thought they were serving the Lord, but they certainly were not doing it properly. And they needed to repent of that, what they were doing, what they were not doing. And notice, so we have the situation, we have the setting, we have the people that are involved. And we go on to verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So we see that Bartimaeus had a voice. He cried out because he needed something from Jesus. We have to be impressed with this blind beggar that he would actually cry out like this. And how did he know that Jesus could help him? I think that is a good question. He probably didn't go too far from home in his life. I can't imagine in this day that, I know they didn't have cars and such things, and you know, they had to walk everywhere. And I think of our life today where my family, we've traveled to Canada and back, and 800 and something miles, and we've gone to the mountains. We get in a car and we just go anywhere we want to go. But this man, I would just guess, would not have gone very far from his home with the travel restrictions, especially being blind. So we see that he had faith that Jesus could help him. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And how did he know that Jesus could do this for him? Well, he must have heard other people talking about Jesus. He relied on other people, and this is, I thank Jeff for this point. He mentioned this to me, that they were credible witnesses to Jesus' miracles. Other people that this man would have to rely on. For example, in Mark chapter 1, I just want to read single verses here to show a few miracles that Jesus performed, where he cleansed a leper in Mark 1:41. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. The paralytic in chapter 2, verse 11. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And in that text there was a crowd of people. The demon-possessed man in chapter 5, verse 8. Remember when he sent the legion of demons, the legion into the swine? Chapter 5, verse 8. He said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Do you remember the woman with the flow of blood in chapter 5, verse 29? Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. That's where she just simply touched the hem of his garment. In chapter 6, verse 56, this is the verse that I think, you know, would have had the most influence for a lot of people. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. and the deaf mute in chapter 7, verse 35. Jesus had said, "Be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. So here's just some examples, not all of them, but just some examples of miracles that Jesus performed. And in a lot of these cases, there was multitudes there and crowds of people. And notice, immediately they were cured of their infirmities. As we go on in verse 48, notice, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Why did they warn him? And I asked a couple people this. Nobody really had too much of an answer other than what I had. And if you have something more, please tell me after the lesson today. But I thought it was possibly he was so insignificant to the people. He was a beggar. He would be one that would just be ignored. You'd pass him by. You might give him a piece of bread or something and just go on your way. And he would just be, you know, a lowly person. Or was he possibly distracting? Would they think he would distract Jesus from his mission? You know, stop it, beggar. We've got Jesus. We're going somewhere, and you're bothering the master. I don't know exactly what the reason was, but they were saying, be quiet, because we're all very busy with Jesus. But he wasn't about to let this opportunity pass him by. We have to admire and call Bartimaeus a smart man. Would he ever have a chance again? Think about that. Here he is, and I don't know how many times a multitude would be walking by on this road. But he took the opportunity. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I'm going to wait till next week. Right now I've got this multitude." And I thought of this as I was going through the lesson, that he would have all this opportunity with all these people to get a piece of bread or whatever he could get from his begging. He would have a large crowd, you know, so to speak, to choose from, and I bet he would get some good things from them. But that didn't seem to concern him at the moment. He cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he didn't allow other people to stop him. Notice that in verse 48. When they warned him to be quiet, he cried out all the more. And it reminds me of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. I'll just go there briefly. Do you remember when they had healed the lame man near the temple? In Acts chapter 4, and they had been brought up on charges for this because they were greatly disturbed and taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead in verse 2 of chapter 4 of Acts. And the Sadducees, of course, didn't believe in the resurrection. So Alexander, Annas, Caiaphas, John, and many of the high priest's family were gathered together, and in verse 18, they called them. This is Peter and John. They said, it says here, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So did Peter and John just say, "Okay, high priest, we will just stop. We don't want to get hurt. Please don't hurt us. We'll just stop." They didn't say that at all. They said, in verse 19, they answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." In other words, what do you think we're going to do in this situation? We've got you telling us this, and God is telling us this. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I'm just impressed with that, that I thought it went along with Bartimaeus and the fact that they weren't going to let, even though it was a person of a high position, the high priest in them, he was not going to let them, their words, go above God's. We have to be impressed with that. Back in Mark chapter 10, notice in verse 49. "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" His diligence paid off. He didn't say after the first people told him, be quiet, don't bother the master. He just kept on, and his diligence paid off. I really like this verse. It's my favorite one in the whole text. It says to us that Jesus stood still. I really like that Jesus would, in all his busy time and all the things he was doing and about to be crucified and all that was on his mind, caring for everybody, all of the healing and miracles he was performing, and he just stopped. Just picture him walking along, with his multitude and just stopping.
For a beggar.
Suddenly, Bartimaeus is important. He wasn't too important to the people around him earlier. You know, but now they weren't telling him to be quiet, notice. And it said, the people said to him, "Be of good cheer." And I think we think spiritually, we think of this, the gospel, and if you just simply think of it as rules and regulations and what you have to do and how hard it is for you to do it, we know that the gospel should bring good cheer to our lives. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yes, the gospel may bring us persecution, but it should also, if we are fulfilling God's word, living it, we should have love and joy and peace and all those things in our lives. Unlike the rich young ruler back a few verses in the same chapter of Mark, we know that sin will bring us to ruin and to misery in our lives if we simply let it stay with us and do not do something about it. The rich young ruler, you might remember, came to Jesus, came running. He had his sight. He ran and he knelt down, told him Jesus how he had done all the commandments. That was good. And I just wonder if he thought, you know, Jesus is going to say, "I'm okay. I've done everything he's asked." But Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack." And he told him to sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he would have treasure in heaven. But we see the rich young ruler was sad at this word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The one thing that Jesus asked him to do, he would not do. And it made him sorrowful. And I think that's how people are today. If they refuse to do Jesus' will, you know, you have a choice. You can either, you know, follow him or not follow him. But there is great sadness if we do not follow him. Getting to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 for this blind man was now his focus. Is it your focus to get to Jesus? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. You know, Jesus is stopping and standing still for you too. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that a wonderful thought that Jesus is standing still for you? Whatever your state in life, if you're not that wealthy or you've got a physical problem, or you've got you're elderly and you're hurting, or you're young and you've got some problem, and we know that God is there for us. Jesus will stand still for you, and he wants you to come to him. No matter what your station in this life, you can come to him and be forgiven of your sins if you will obey his will. What is our priority today? Is it our jobs? They're okay to have. It's okay to have jobs, and it's okay to have wealth and good health and popularity. But that shouldn't be our focus in this life. Jesus is standing still for you this very day. If you're here and you're not a Christian, he's waiting for you to become one. And only you can take the step. I wonder if the same people that said to him, "Be quiet," I wonder if they were now, I just pondered this myself, if they were actually saying, "Here, take my arm and, you know, let's go. He's just over here. Let's go to Jesus and let me help you to go over and see him." I just wondered that myself. Maybe I can ask him one day more about this story. In verse 50, we see that, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." I thought of the garment as a hindrance to him. I don't know, you know, if it was laid over him. He was sitting down, we know, and I don't know if it was, I picture it like a covering to keep him warm, and I don't know if he was actually wearing it on him or it was just on him, laid on him or not. But we know from this that he was focused on getting to Jesus because he threw it aside. Romans 13, verse 12. I found a couple of verses with the idea of casting off. Romans 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent." This is for all of us today. "The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we're instructed to, you know, realize the day is at hand. The night's far spent. Time is going on. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. After we're reminded of all those great heroes of the faith, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because we have all these great witnesses, we are to lay aside every weight. You know, just put it aside. Anything that will hinder us from serving God, whether it's possibly friends or even family, it may be difficult. You know, I didn't have to have a break with my family in the sense of religion. I didn't grow up in the church, but I remember when I had left home and I came back to visit at Christmas time, and I was working a couple hours away from my family, and I came back and they wanted me to go to church with them in this particular denomination where I grew up. And I said, well, I have to go to Jordan, the church at Jordan, to worship. And, you know, I had made my own life and I had made my own decision to do that. And, you know, I know they didn't appreciate it because of the tradition we had of, you know, going to church as a family, although not so diligently all the time and not so regularly, but we still had a family connection of worshiping at the United Church. And so that was a little bit difficult in the sense of, you know, the religious part of our connection was kind of broken there. Exactly, it was broken. So, but they don't hold it against me and they don't treat me really badly, so it's not a really good example. But we get the idea that whatever it may be, we have to make our own decisions in life to serve God or not to serve him. And sin is a hindrance to us. We must cast it off, put it away from us. Back in Mark chapter 10, as we go on in the text, Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? I thought that was interesting that Jesus asked him this. Jesus knows all things. Does he not know what you need? He knows what I need. But he still wants me to come to him and to ask him for things and to thank him for what he's given me. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Notice that this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, used his ears. He heard, you know, the commotion. He heard about Jesus. He used his voice to call out to him. He used his hands to, you know, cast that garment aside. And his legs, it says, you know, the people told him to rise, he is calling you. He rose and came to Jesus. He got up. He didn't say, well, you know, would somebody please carry me? I am a beggar after all, and I'm, you know, I'm so down and out. We just see a lot of excitement in this man, that he made an effort to go to Jesus. And he makes his plea. I look at this verse and I say, he was pleading with Jesus. Can you imagine, I don't think we can imagine being blind possibly our entire lives, that we just cannot see. And somebody comes along and you realize they can actually cure this blindness. And he says, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus was certainly willing to help him. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Just like most of the miracles we read in the book of Mark, immediately the people received what they had wanted. They received a healing from Jesus. It's not like, you know, I've got this sore arm and, you know, I've gotten better. It's a miracle. So, you know, Terry laid his hands on me and it's just not possible today. The age of miracles is done. It was finished with the laying on of the apostles' hands that people could have these powers. But we know in this case, these were verified and genuine miracles that happened. Immediately, he received his sight. What do we learn from this text? I kind of went through it as a textual and looked at various things, but I just thought of three things to sum it up, I guess. First of all, we learn that Bartimaeus took the opportunity while he had it. The saying goes, there is no time like the present. Christy sometimes will ask me to do something, and I probably put off more things than I'd actually do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to brag, but sometimes I'll just say, I'm going to do it right now because, you know, I'll forget. I got to take care of this because it'll still be waiting for me tomorrow. Maybe some of you husbands or even wives can relate. If one of you asks the other person something, you know, just don't put it off. He didn't let others to stop him or to hinder him. He didn't let those people that said, you know, and he could have very easily said, you know, okay, I'll be quiet. You know, sorry to bother the master. You people are more important than I am. He didn't do that at all. He was so diligent. It says he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a lesson we can learn from this man. And I keep calling him blind Bartimaeus. Now we can see. I think of other people in the Bible like Thomas. I think of him as doubting Thomas. And we know that he believed when he saw the nail marks in Jesus, and it just took him a little time. Or I think of Simon the sorcerer. See, we think of him as he previously practiced sorcery in Samaria. And he actually repented when he was trying to get the powers from the apostles, remember? And he repented of that. He said, please pray for me that I don't want anything bad to happen. Just pray for me. So he did repent. So I do like to call them, you know, just by their names now. A lot of times we tend to hold things with people that, you know, he's blind Bartimaeus. But now he can see. He's Bartimaeus. And thirdly, he used what he had. He didn't say, well, you know, I am just so down and out. Somebody's just going to have to get Jesus to come over to me. You know, I'm blind. You people that can see, just can you just go and he's just about a quarter mile away. Just go grab him and just, you see, he didn't do that at all. He used his hearing, as I said, his voice, his hands and his legs, and he went to Jesus. One final verse and the lesson will be yours this morning. We know that you can have healing as well this morning. I'm talking about spiritually. In Acts 4, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Bartimaeus knew that he had his chance and he took the opportunity. He knew that Jesus was the one that could save him, or to give him his sight. And today we realize, if you've read the gospel and you understand, you know that Jesus is the one that can forgive you. There's no other name under heaven. I can't forgive your sins. Jeff or any of the elders here cannot forgive your sins. But if you will humbly obey the Lord, if you understand what the Bible teaches, that it teaches us to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, to repent of our sins, to turn to God, to confess him, confess Jesus' name, and then to live faithfully until death, Revelation 2:10, we can have the crown of life. And no matter what our condition in this life, physically, God has promised us heaven when this life is over. If you have a need this morning and we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.